And thank you so much for your word, and we pray that as we open it today that you might help us to glean from it the truths that we need in relationships in our families. Father, we thank you for our children, whether they're young or adults, and we pray that you'd help us to have healthy relationships with them, that you would guide us in that direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of my responsibility in Wisconsin Church Extension a number of years ago was to help pastors get churches and churches get pastors. I received a phone call one day from a church leader, and he said, "We have a good man that we're considering. Everything checks out well, but he has some grown children and aren't living for the Lord. And we are just concerned about his qualifications for being a pastor, having these children who are really living in rebellion." And the Lord just brought to my mind an answer for that particular situation. I said, "Well, they're in the area. Why don't you call them up and ask them about their relationship with their folks, whether they were raised well and that their father and mother did what was right, and why they're living the way they're living?" Well, they did that, and they found that they had been raised well in a good home, and they had just made some bad choices and were living in rebellion by their own choice. And this man, this pastor, went to that church, and he's had a good ministry for the last 15 to 18 years. You see, we make choices about how, even when we've been raised well, and we might, there we go. Thank you. We might have adult kids who are living in rebellion, but not because they were not brought up in the right ways. You see, there's this verse that says, what happened? We could ask ourselves that question. What happened? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. So what happened with those pastor's kids that rebelled? What's going on there? Wasn't this a promise? Well, not exactly, because a proverb is a proverb, not a guarantee. And yes, there are things to do, but there's also that qualification that, or not qualification, but situation where children have volition or will or the ability to make choices, and sometimes they make the wrong ones. So we're going to get into this today and take a look at this, and I'd like to, in a very broad brush way, put this up here. Here are some parenting and possible results. I'm going to move to the next slide, though, because I've got some illustrations on that. Godly parents could raise godly kids. If you look at Daniel and his three friends in the book of Daniel, I can't help but connect the dots back to say these young men were probably raised in a very godly home to have the courage and the strength to do what they did as captives in Babylon and to stand for the Lord the way they did. That just doesn't come automatically. I'm sure their parents probably raised them very well. Then you have unsaved people and maybe ungodly people raising godly children. And in the Slavic Gospel Association paper just this past week that came, there was a little story about a 12-year-old boy in an orphanage. His name is Vitya, and he came to faith as a 12-year-old boy in the orphanage. He's really praying that his mother would quit drinking and be able to come and take him home and his older brother home. But he came to know Christ as his Savior. He's very weak physically, becomes ill, has to spend time away at the sanatoriums. But when he gets back, he tells how God's kept him safe and protected him. And he reads his Bible every day to compensate for the lessons that he's not able to attend at the Bible club. But some older boys at the sanatorium took his Bible and tore it up. He couldn't stop them because he's rather weak and frail. He was terrified that he'd lost his connection with God. He said he prayed, but he didn't have another Bible to read. He was looking around the grounds. In fact, he left the grounds for a little while so no one would see him crying and that no one would bully him anymore. He came back and he sat on a bed to compose himself. And as he got up, he jumped off the bed and ran into a table that he had never noticed there before. He sat back down on the bed to, until the pain went away and realized that there was a Bible on the table, just like the one that he had had taken away from him. And he was so thrilled that God had answered his prayer and that he had a Bible again to read. Now here, this story could be multiplied many times, that there are boys and girls who come to know Christ as their Savior in homes that are less than godly. In fact, we have some kids coming to our WANA ministry and have grown up and gone away to school that have grown up in homes that are less than godly, came to know Christ as their Savior as children. Then you have godly parents possibly raising ungodly children, and there's a range there. Maybe the children are not necessarily ungodly, but not necessarily having a good relationship with their parents. Read back through the Old Testament stories of Hezekiah and his son Manasseh, the evilest, or that's probably not the right word, is it? The most evil king in all of Judah for 55 years. David had trouble with his family. Samuel, as he grew up, or got old, the people of Israel said, "We don't want your children judging us and coming to leadership in the same capacity that you had, because they were not good men." And then you have unsaved, very ungodly parents possibly raising ungodly children. You look at every king of Israel, and one was almost worse than the next. You find this not only in the books of the kings, but you see it in life as well. We're talking about largely adult children here, late teens, adult children. And obviously, I'm speaking with a very broad brush in painting this picture. And certainly, there's going to be mixed results according to the children in the family. You can have multiple children in a family, and some be godly, some be ungodly. And they've been brought up in the same environment in the home. In fact, God already knows about this possibility, and he mentions it in Ezekiel 18. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to, summarize the passage, if you will. But he points out, in fact, what the problem was at this particular time that Ezekiel was dealing with, that the Israelites in captivity were claiming that they were victims of the suffering of their ancestors' sins and not their own, and God was being unfair to them. And God straightens them out and says, listen, you're not going to be saying the proverb that the fathers eat the sour grapes and their children's the children's teeth are set on edge. You know how when you eat something sour, your teeth get funny? He says the proverb was that the parents would eat the grapes and the children would experience the feeling. He said, don't buy that. That's not true. And he says, the key verse here is in verse 20. It says, the person who sins is the one who'll die. The son will not suffer for his father's sin, and the father will not suffer for the sin of his son. But God gives this scenario that there's a godly father, and there's actually a list of 17 character qualities or lifestyle actions from verses 5 down to 9. And this man is a godly man. He does all the right things. He has a right relationship with God, but he has an evil son. In fact, the word there is violent, and the word violent is actually talking about a murderer or a robber. This guy is really, really bad. He lives totally the opposite way of his father, even though he grew up in a godly home. And this man has a son, and it says in verse 14, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins which he had committed, and observing does not do likewise. And then he lists all the things that he doesn't do and has a right relationship with God and so on. So even in the three generations, you've got this back and forth that a godly man could raise an ungodly son, and an ungodly man could raise a godly son. Why? Because of choices people are making along the way, is what we're talking about here. Now, the sins of the parents and the sins of the sons have far-reaching consequences, not just to one another's lives because of the relationships, and also to the children and grandchildren, but it's incorrect to say that God is punishing children for what their parents did. We may have similar tendencies and get in trouble because we make similar choices as our parents, but God is not punishing children for what the parents did. We have to realize that. And I think this is great hope for parents of prodigals as well. Let me get caught up here. People make choices, and each person will shoulder the consequences of his or her choices. We've kind of walked through that in what we just talked about there. Well, God's experience in Israel, or with Israel, in Isaiah chapter 5, God says in that particular chapter that he planted a vineyard, put the choicest vine in there. He did everything he possibly could to work with the people of Israel. He said, I built a tower, I put a wine vat in it. And then he says, I expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. To me, this is a tremendous encouragement to parents with prodigal children, because even God could not do any more. In fact, he asks the question, what more could I have done? He says in verse 4, what more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I hadn't done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did I produce worthless ones? Or it produced worthless ones. So even God doesn't control people in the sense of burglarizing their will, as somebody put it, in the choices that we make. Now, yes, God does guide us, he leads us, he does all those things. But God says, I'm not going to prevent you from making the wrong choice. Under the very best conditions, freedom carries the potential for rebellion. You know that because maybe some of you have rebelled and you've begun to walk with the Lord again. Maybe you're still in a situation where you're rebelling against something or someone. You've got that capability for doing that because freedom carries that potential. But I'm encouraged with this particular chapter that when people are making decisions that are not under my control, I might grieve for the decisions that they make and the consequences that they get into, but they're not necessarily my decisions, are they? And you need to see that as parents if you have children who are walking waywardly. We need to pray for one another. In fact, this is just a rabbit trail. I've counted up maybe a dozen or more people in our congregation that I know of, and there may be some that I don't know of, who have adult children that are not walking with the Lord. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe they're simply walking waywardly. But we need to pray for one another, and we'll say more about that another time. I showed you this chart a while back, a few weeks ago, and for those of you that might not have seen it, we'll walk through this very quickly, that we have a default sin nature, and that's our default manner of living, and that we're either on the side of performance, where we're manipulating or controlling relationships, and even God, and trying to merit his favor or merit somebody's favor in a relationship and control that situation. Those things, that performance operating system, I call it for lack of a better word, in our relationships are related very closely to being selfish, not working with the truth, having pride in our lives, and a spirit of rebellion. Those things are all clustered together. Look on the other side, when God works in our lives by his grace, and grace is simply a gift that is given to us that we don't deserve, we don't work for, and we don't pay back. And God has given us this gift in our salvation, first of all, but then our relationship. That makes us very secure in our relationship, whereas performance, you never know whether you're in a right frame of mind or a right frame of relationship with the other person in that default. But in order to get grace, James 4 says God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. If we're going to be getting grace, we have to have a spirit of humility. We also have to be working with truth. And if we are going to be working with grace, we're capable of loving people because God has loved us, and we're able to give that freely to the benefit of somebody else, even if that person is not loving us. And on the opposite is obviously selfish. And we can be submissive to authorities, the appropriate authorities. So, grace is a free gift, whereas performance is doing something to keep or gain or keep a relationship with someone. It has a lot to do with control and manipulation. Or it can be generated out of fear that if we don't do or if we do something that pleases or displeases somebody, we may be in favor or out of favor. As you're having coffee today, you might chat about why these clusters are linked together. and how do they feed one another? To me, these things are quite key to relationships. But let's go to Proverbs 22:6, and we'll take a look much closer at this particular verse. I've heard it for many years. Maybe you've heard it for many years as well. Train up a child in a way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. We read actually this verse from a different version this morning, and I was listening to my wife quote the verse from this version rather than the other one that we read. Boy, you know, when you get habits, this is a good illustration. You've learned maybe verses in a particular version of the Bible, and it's very difficult for you to quote it in a different version, isn't it? Yep, I see some nodding of the heads there that aren't sleeping. So, that's the verse we want to look at. Well, let's talk about training up a child. There's nature and nurture. And we talk about nature, we're talking about that the child, in fact, all of us are created in the image of God, aren't we? We have value, we have dignity. And yet, in that nature, we have an old nature, we have a sinful nature. And this shows up very early. How many of you have ever, this is kind of a rhetorical question because I know the answer. How many of you have ever been in a grocery store and you've seen three, four, five-year-old, you know, in the cart or walking along, and the child wants something? Okay, you know the scenario, you know where we're going with this, don't you? So they ask mom, can I have such and such? And she says no. So what's the next button that they push? The whining button. So we whine for a while. And if that's not getting the desired results, then we push the tantrum button, right? And things come really unglued. Well, if mom caves in, gives the child what he or she wants, what did you just teach the child? This works. I can get something by doing this. It doesn't take long for the child to grasp that because they learn very fast. They're not stupid. And they move into this manipulation mold that if I can do this, I can get this. Right? So even as a child, a little child, we can be moving people, moving our little ones into the manipulation or control mode just by caving. Now, it is difficult when you're in the store to figure out what to do at that point. I'm not sure I'm going to give you that answer today. But you've seen it, though, haven't you? Tantrums are effective behavior to get things, and you know, we work on that particular modus operandi the rest of our lives, and we tweak it along the way that whatever works to get what I want, I'm going to work at and perfect. That's our nature. You know, we also are hardwired with aptitudes and abilities and talents and personality. And I'm thinking of you know, all of the things that go into our children's makeup, our makeup today. Some of you are very good sports people. You're very coordinated. You were very coordinated early in life. You know, there are others who they wouldn't be coordinated all of their life. You know how that is. Maybe you've been that way as well. You know, we have different abilities, different aptitudes, understanding our personality. Those things are pretty hardwired. There's not a lot of tweaking that you can do to those things. Not a lot of changing. God wires us that we are unique individuals. And then there are the different sexes, boys and girls. You know, the men are from wherever they are, and Mars and Venus or vice versa. You know how it is. You know, there's so many different labels that we put on stuff. But that's nature. There's the nurture. Also, Ephesians 6:4, where it says, Paul wrote, Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. The idea of correcting, instructing, and admonition of straightening out problems and all those things really are laid at the doorstep of the dads. Not that mom shouldn't be involved. It really is a two-person operation. And even if you're a single parent, you have allies. We'll come back to that in just a little while. But the idea of nurturing is important. That's the training, and let's amplify that as we go on. But here's the challenge, isn't it? It's one thing to work with one child, one sex, but when you have multiple children, different ages, both sexes, you know, you've got quite a handful. You've got quite a lot going on at one time. To use the expression, sometimes in our minds, we might feel like we're busier than a one-armed paper hanger, you know, when it comes to raising our children, because you're always making the adjustments in which child you're working with. Well, let's talk about what training is. It's both individual and group. You want to work with the one child at a time, and yet maybe if you have a multiple child family, you need to be working with all the children at the same time, because there's some things that you do all together. So training is both. And then training is also relational. It's doing things together. I really appreciated, I'm not sure, it was probably Marcia's idea, but the idea of taking our children out for breakfast periodically. We did this on a regular basis. We gave them the opportunity to choose which restaurant they went to, and it wasn't usually something fancy. It was usually Hardee's when they were in business, or McDonald's or something like that. But it gave us an hour or more of time that had no particular agenda. We could talk about whatever subjects they wanted to talk about. We had no particular agenda that we needed to accomplish. But we did this when they were relatively young and carried it on through until they got older. Their taste got more expensive. You can ask Valerie. But it was a good thing. You know, to be honest with you, which is always a good idea, it built relational bridges. You know, you never know when a difficult situation is going to come up. And if you don't have that relational bridge that's wide enough and strong enough already built, it's real tough to get into hard subjects. You want to take all the time that you can with your children individually so that you have that relational bridge, because you'll get to those hard subjects eventually. If you've got to make a major correction or a major confrontation, you want a very good relational bridge to go over. And that's important in the other people's lives as well. What relational bridges do we have? So doing things together, whether it's breakfast, whether it's work, whether it's fun, whether it's worship, whether it's prayer, anything, those things that you do together and enjoy doing together is very, very important with children. Also, giving reasonable expectations and directions that are age and situation appropriate. Sometimes we expect too much from kids. You know, we want them to succeed, but do we not expect perfection sometimes? You know, we are probably our own worst enemy when it comes to parenting, that we expect too much too early. Did you do things right the first time you did them? Now shake your head no. You know, there are kids that are hardwired that if they don't do the thing right the first time, they don't want to do it again. Some kids want to sit down and they want to be able to play like Alec played this morning. Alec, where are you? You practiced that, didn't you? And how many years have you been playing the piano? Six? Okay. That's a lot of years. That took a lot of practice to play at that level. There are some kids that want to be able to hit the ball, hit the home run the first time, and do it every time, and, you know, play that well, and do everything well to start with. And listen, it takes practice. There's a lot of failure on the part of children before you get to the levels that they'd like to be. As parents, we need to be encouraging and be able to give reasonable directions and have reasonable expectations of what our children can do. You know, as you start out with children making their bed, cleaning their room, if they don't get every toy picked up, did they fail? Well, it depends on what age level they are, and, you know, are we making progress? You know, do you see some progress in what they're doing, and what's age appropriate? You know, washing dishes, balancing the checkbook, I mean, any of us can leave a spot on the dish. You know, it's not failure for the child to miss a spot. And if you've balanced your checkbook perfectly all of your life, then, boy, you're in an atmosphere that I'm not. So don't expect your teenager to get it done right either. I mean, if they bounce a check or something like that, that's going to be normal. That's life. There has got to be failure and allowance for that built in. We need to show that character qualities are more important than abilities and success. You know, your honesty, your kindness, your generosity, you know, those types of things are much more important than you being successful and you making it in some way and your ability. You know, those things aren't as important as the character qualities that God wants to build into us. What about being an example? Boy, this is an important one. How many times have you heard, "Do as I say, not as I do"? You know, that doesn't fly with kids. They're going to learn what you do, not what you say. They check that off. That goes in one ear and out the other. You know, the positive things as well as negative things are very easily caught. In fact, I've got that in my note, that life is more caught than taught. You can tell people things. It's not going to make a great deal of difference unless you are the example that goes with what you're saying. If there's a disconnect on those things, it's going to be real hard to teach lessons, isn't it? I think so. You want to see people who are living what they're telling you. You know, if there's a lot that can go into this, but the spiritual things are very important. Our manner of speaking, our attitudes, our reactions, our behavior, all those things really wind up being an example to us and to our children. How do we handle life in general? You know, I've seen families that... in fact, there was a whole family of people in our former church. I could count on it that if one was depressed, it was going to just kind of trickle down to the depression and the rest of them. It wasn't necessarily because one got depressed, another one got depressed. It was a learned behavior. Here's the way I respond to life situations. I'll just get depressed. I'll stay in bed. I won't do the things that I'm responsible for. You know, that really was a bad example. Good examples can be characteristic as well in families of gathering to pray and to get some help and find out what's going on. Also, training is creating an appetite for the right stuff. When you stop and think about this, the music we listen to, the media that we watch or are exposed to, the care that we can give other people, the things that we do for others, reading, kindness, all those things, creating an appetite for the right stuff. You know as well as I do the junk that's on television. You know, we can create the wrong appetites. Kids are, they gravitate to the wrong stuff pretty easily, and we do too, for that matter, because of our sin nature. You know, if we consciously steer our kids away from those types of things, realizing that they will have an appetite for that if we're not careful, and we want to create an appetite for the right stuff, the doing of the good, the right attitudes, telling the truth, and the benefits of that. Finding the strengths of your child and working with them, that's an important thing as well. What's the natural bent of your child? What are their strengths? You know, can we not worry about their weaknesses? Maybe you've got strengths opposite your child's, and maybe you're the one that's going to have to flex a little bit to learn how to work with your child and in that particular area. You know, it seems to me that there was a, well, you know how it is. You cut a limb off a tree or a small branch, that branch has a natural bend to it. If you try to bend it the other way, what's going to happen? It's going to be very difficult. We've seen a lot of people in different countries, they carry long bows. Those bows really only pull one way. If you try to pull it the other way, it's not going to work. Children are like that too. There is a natural bent, a natural giftedness, a natural ability to children. If we work with their strengths and try to help them to compensate for their weaknesses, you know, we'll be heading them in the right direction. But it's very difficult to work with kids that were going opposite their natural bent, their natural strength areas. I think we would find the same things as adults. If you're not working in your strength area most of your time, you're going to have a major frustration problem too. So we want to work with our kids. And realize that repetition strengthens. Some of you have done weight training, and what do they call these weight training when you do it over and over again? Reps. Yeah, pretty simple, isn't it? Reps. Okay. You know, life is going to have reps to it. You're going to face different situations. You're going to have the same bottom line lesson, but the face is going to look different a lot. And we need to realize that those are the reps that God wants to bring into our lives. I've had people complain, "Oh, Lord, why did you bring this into my life? Didn't I learn this lesson?" Yes, you did. Now it's time to practice it. You do it all the time. You go to the store and it's 20% off and you say, "Oh, no, I've got to work with percentages again. Didn't I learn that lesson in math? Why do I have to do that?" Well, here's the new occasion you have to use it, right? You don't do that. So why do we do it spiritually? We get upset with God when he brings things into our lives or allows things to come into our lives because of the reps to make us strong. Yes, you did learn it, but here's another situation you can apply it in. "Oh yeah, Lord, I've seen this one before. I know what to do. I'll do this way." And we can deal with that. Alertness to teachable moments. That's important. We were driving down in when Marcia's folks lived in the Naperville area in Illinois. We were driving on the road and we were passing these mansion-like houses. And the kids were saying something to it, and that was a teachable moment. We got into an interesting discussion about people, you know, breaking their back and their health, and probably with the husband and wife, if they were together, having two jobs to have this mansion and maybe no furniture in it, but it looks good on the outside. You know how that is. Wow. I heard an old Chinese proverb that a man with 100 beds can only sleep in one at a time. Okay, why do you need a house with that big, that much space? Does it bring you closer together, or are you looking for people in the house? But it was a teachable moment as we drove. It wasn't just our kids in the car. I think we had some other kids in the car at that time. But, you know, there's many teachable moments when we are doing things with our children, and we need to be alert to those things. Finding allies and partners to help. I think I've talked to you before about the right of second opinion in our family. As the children got older, we realized that we were going to have disagreements as to what the decisions were. We gave the kids the right of second opinion, meaning that they could appeal to a mutually agreeable, trusted friend on an adult level, not their level, okay? I want to make that clear as well. The reason for that is that there are times when parents lose objectivity, and if the emotions are rising and things are getting heated, it's best to say, you know, who can help us with this decision, or who can give us the wisdom that we need, as well as an objective third party to help us out. And we use that periodically. There were at least two or three times that I can remember right off the top of my head that we needed to encourage the kids to, okay, get a second opinion. You know, let's get that objectivity from another adult that has got the same basic value system and worldview that we do about the things that we're talking about. It was very helpful. And here's where I think single parents can really benefit by this. You are obviously at a disadvantage being a single parent, but you can opt for that second opinion by going to somebody that's trusted to help your children realize that you're not the heavy or the meanie because you've laid down the standard of this rule. You can say, in this situation, what would you do? And that child could ask a trusted adult, Sunday school teacher, Awana leader, pastor, you know, elder, whoever you mutually agree to, that you're going to listen to this person and get the information that you need. So that's what I mean about finding allies and partners to help in raising children. It does work. Allowance for failure, we've already talked a little bit about that. That's inevitable, so we have to have some flex on that. You know, if that's inevitable, we need to have a gracious spirit toward our children. What's the reason for the failure? And can we talk about this? You know, again, skill takes practice. We need to come back to those teachable moments and help the child, teen, whoever, adult person, think about it, think it through with a measure of kindness and objectivity. We also need to make reasonable rules, which are either the personal rules or the house rules. And what I mean by house rules, you know, maybe the house rules are put the toilet seat down when you're done or put the new toilet paper roll in that you need to. You know, those are house rules. Shut the lights off, you know, turn the water off, get your clothes in the laundry at the right time so they can be washed and so on. Those are the house rules. My daughter Bethany has a sign by her laundry room door, wash today or naked tomorrow. So I think you know where she is training her kids. You get it in or you might not have it. So be creative. Personal rules, maybe it's the curfew, maybe it's cleaning your room, maybe it's, you know, chores or taking the dog out, whatever the case may be, you know, those types of things. And again, they've got to be reasonable, age appropriate, and so on. But those are some ideas that we can give to one another. Maybe it affects TV and video and things like that, and what you can listen to and be involved with. But you know, training has an opposite side to it, and training is not telling or yelling. When we talk about training, how many of you were told something and you got it the first time? Telling is not teaching. Teaching is a different thing. Teaching is being sure that the understanding is connected and you actually get it. And yelling is certainly not necessarily helpful either. Volume is seldom helpful. In fact, that would give us more disrespectful behavior because yelling and cursing and shouting over and sarcasm wind up being transferable. And we usually pick those things up a lot easier than we pick the good things up. So we have to be careful of that. Forcing your will on the child. You know, there are people who want their child to live out their dreams that they've had of themselves and to possibly bring the parent the applause and accolades because they might not have gotten it. They as parents want to look good. So if we are forcing our will on our child, we're really not training them in the way they should go. We are putting them in a mold that I don't believe God wants us to have. Criticizing, nagging, or being sarcastic is not training either. There is a time to be constructive in your critical criticizing. Constructive criticism always has a solution to it. Here's a problem, here's a solution. I'm not going to just throw a problem on you and berate you for having the problem. I'm going to tell you what to do about it. We can do that in a kind way and help our children develop what they need to develop. Maybe there are spurts of rules and inconsistent discipline. You know, if you just lay rules down and then all of a sudden the rules aren't being followed anymore, or if the discipline is heavy at times and non-existent at other times, you've created chaos in the mind and emotion of the children when it's not consistent and there's not some reasonable rules. If we just think that we're getting our kids to Sunday school, Awana Church, Christian school, homeschool, all those things, and that's going to be the training that is going to last them a lifetime, we're grossly mistaken. There's got to be more to it than that, the parent involvement. Training is not just occasional times together. It takes a parent being genuinely engaged in the child's life or teen's life. It's got to be more than just occasional. You know, people say, well, I've got quality time with my children. Well, children need quantity time as well. It has to be both. And then expecting electronic devices to do the impossible, and that's to build a relationship. Now, I'm not saying that TV, video, computer, and other electronics can't help kids learn. They can. But if we fail in the most important area, which is building relationships with God, encouraging their relationship with God, encouraging their relationship with you and other godly adults, then we've made a big mistake. And electronic devices don't do that. Texting another person is not developing a relationship necessarily. You may communicate in a simple way, but that's not developing relationships. So when we talk about training a child in the way they should go, we're talking about nurture according to his way, We're talking about the natural bent of the child, the inclination of learning. Some kind children have different learning styles. They could be visual, auditory, kinetic. They could have aptitudes and abilities, interests and motivations, and we need to understand that the best we could. We're not talking about allowing them to be lazy, but we need to be careful in how we work with our children. So, what does that mean? That means we need to understand our children and to appreciate them and their abilities and getting to know them. There's probably not one just right way of raising children because of the complexity of their nature. We need to understand that and flex with that as parents. If you have multiple children, that flex with each child becomes a lot more complicated, doesn't it? What about nurture in the way that he should go? This has a little bit more structure to it. I remember, and this has to do with, let me just get this slide up here. It's really the focus of Proverbs is the way of wisdom and righteousness. So there is a way. We're not left without a map when it comes to raising our children in the right way. It is a biblical thing. When we talk about a biblical worldview, about God as the creator and man is made in his image and morally responsible to him, and that there are rules for our benefit and our good and the good of society, and that man in general is sinful and has a sin nature, and that we are redeemable. And the one way that that is through God's provision of our substitute, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness for salvation. Only our personal reliance on him and God's grace will bring us salvation and the forgiveness of sins. There's a lady in my former church down in Oconomowoc that very proudly said she has three children. She said, I'm letting my kids, she only came sporadically, she says, I'm letting my kids explore every religion and every denomination so that they can choose when they get older what they want to do. And I thought, oh boy, and I warned her about this. Bad idea. Some of you are shaking your head. That was right. You just naturally shake your head when you hear stuff like that. She came back some years later bemoaning the fact that all three of her kids were off into stuff that she wished they weren't off into. Well, duh. I felt like giving her the spiritual dope slap and say, what did you expect? What did you expect? You expose kids to that kind of thing, give them the freedom to make decisions, and then fuss about the decision they made. Wasn't real smart, but it was too late, unfortunately. So we're talking about the way that the child should go. There are maps in the scripture to say this is the way you head, this is the way you believe. Now, we can't force it on them, but we want to make it attractive and help them to understand. We want to look at biblical character qualities and values and virtues and attitudes and behaviors. We want to explore those things with the child, don't we? We also want to focus on the grace principles of living that we were talking about, the upper side of the line, the love, the grace, the submission, the humility, the truth, instead of the sin nature principles, the performance principles. And then life skills. What we're talking about there is just simply your hygiene, your ability to eventually cook and shop and manage money, and you know how to do various things that as you mature, you can be more independent and not dependent upon your parents. Now, we're talking about, you know, common life skills. The grace principles of living would be the spiritual life skills and the biblical character values and the ideas there. When he's old, he won't depart from it. You know, proverbs are proverbs, not guaranteed results. Kids have the decision-making abilities and the potential for making wrong decisions just like adults do. And as they get older, they might depart from it, even though you've done all the right things. All the things we've talked about, you could do those things. But if a child in his heart of hearts says, I want to go do this, there's very little that you can do other than pray that God would move them back in the right direction. And maybe they do have to learn by some sorry experiences to come back to and walk with him. But there's no guaranteed results. We are potentially all wrongdoers. There was a Information, thinking patterns, and habits form when they're children. They often stay with us all of their lives. A friend of mine had the expression about sowing an action and reaping a habit. You know, each one is more intense than the one before. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You know, that never left my mind. If we sow actions as children, we are going to be forming habits in their lives. We need to be very careful about that. Raising children is like working with clay. The more time that passes, the less moldable it becomes. I thought about it. It's not too late, but you should start yesterday. You know? Boy, you know, even with older children, you can still develop some relationships. You can still show your interest. You can still love them. Take them out for coffee. Get to know them. Understand them. Have the flex that you need. Love your kids no matter what. You will teach your children something. The question is, what will you teach them? There's no question that you'll teach them something. Choose to teach them biblical truths, values, character. Be an example of what you want them to learn. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the instruction that you give us in your word. And we pray that as a congregation, we would help one another, whether we have adult children or young children, that we would pray for one another's children, that we would encourage one another as parents and grandparents, that whatever influence that we have on our children, that we would do it in godly ways and according to the grace principles of living. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name, amen.